Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
All right, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 in just a moment. We're continuing our series tonight, Identity, Discovering Who You Really Are. We've looked at the fact that we are saved, we are saints, we are adopted. Tonight we're looking at something that we are that we don't particularly want to claim sometimes, and it is the fact that you are afflicted. And we'll explain what that means in a moment. You know, I love to watch the Olympics, and I recently read that several sports have been, in the past few years, added for the first time, such as skateboarding, rock wall climbing, and breakdancing. And we'll likely soon hear that the latest rage, pickleball, maybe at it, I don't know. You know, pickleball is kind of a combination between tennis and ping pong, but it has taken off and is very popular nowadays. So who knows? Maybe they'll add it to the Olympics soon. But since the Summer Olympics featured 32 sports, other sports had to be removed from the list, such as polo, tug of war, and cricket, in order to add in these three new sports. But do you know which were the first sports ever to be played at the ancient Olympic Games? It was a foot race known as the Stadion Races, where 20 runners ran completely naked in a 200-yard race, and the winner took the gold. Well, thankfully, competitors run clothed today. But the Olympics added other track and field events such as the long jump and shot put and javelin throwing. Over the years, these were added. And of course, running races, whether a sprint or a marathon, has always been very challenging, and it can be painful. And when you run all out, even for a short period of time, or for 26.2 miles in a marathon, running can hurt. Your side hurts. Your chest may burn, your muscles can ache and cramp. And if running wasn't already hard enough, in the 19th century, someone decided to add another event. It was a race, but not a normal foot race, because they added a challenge by putting hurdles all around the track. You've seen when they've had to jump hurdles running the race, right? So now, instead of just running, competitors have to jump over these obstacles that were placed on the track, making it even more difficult to complete the race. And in a way, that hurdle race is a lot like life. It's ever-changing and often presenting difficult obstacles in our path. And it's no wonder that the Bible writers frequently use the imagery of a race to illustrate the Christian life. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So, you know, we obviously know sins will hinder us in our progress with God and in completing the path that he has for us. But he says, let us remove every weight. And these are things that may not necessarily be sinful or wrong, but they're hindering us. They're holding us back. They're weighting us down. And we need to identify what those are and remove them from our life so that we can run the race with endurance. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul knew that the end of his life was approaching, and he wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." Paul viewed life as a race, and the Greek word that he actually uses there is course, and it indicates that God has charted a specific course for each one of our lives, and we need to run that race faithfully and complete the course that he has for us. And that is the perspective that we need to keep in mind as we move through the message tonight, reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The scripture says this: "When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to him in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God had, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. As I said, we're in the midst of a series titled Identity, Discovering Who You Really Are. And we've been focusing on Ephesians because one of the main topics that Paul addresses in this book is our spiritual identity as believers, who we are in Christ. And we've looked at the fact that in Christ we are saved, we are saints, we are blessed, we're adopted, we're reconciled, all these wonderful things that Christ has done for us. If you missed any of those messages, go back to our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and you can watch them there. But tonight, we'll continue exploring our identity in Christ as Paul tells us that because of Jesus, we are also afflicted. Look at verse 1. Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles or on behalf of the unsaved. Paul reminds us that while he was writing this letter, he was even at that moment under arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. Paul was a prisoner, but it's interesting that he never refers to himself as a prisoner of Rome, although it was the Roman government that had arrested him. But he never views himself as a prisoner of Rome. Instead, he sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he was confident that because he had trusted his life to Christ, Christ was in control of his life and destiny. And Paul understood that there was a purpose in his suffering. He was essentially saying, the reason I'm enduring these trials is for your benefit, for the benefit of all you Gentiles, all you unsaved, we could say, so that you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the whole time that Paul was in prison in Rome, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel to all the guards that were assigned to him. And as a result, the gospel was spreading throughout the entire Roman palace, throughout the entire rulership of Rome through that opportunity. And of course, while he was in Rome, he was writing letters to the church, letters that still bless us today and encourage us. So God was using him even in that circumstance. And in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to feel sorry for me because of my suffering on your behalf. Because he knew God was still in control of his journey and that there was a purpose in his pain. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a purpose in our pain. There is a purpose in our pain. See, the truth is that every person is running a race. But for Christians, we can be confident that God has charted our course and he has a divine plan and purpose in everything that we can experience. The joyful blessings of life as well as the painful experiences of life. And from Paul's own testimony, he teaches us several important truths about our life in Christ. First of all, he teaches us that as Christians, we will face afflictions. No one is exempt. Even Paul himself, one of the premier preachers of the gospel in the New Testament, mightily used of God, he went through afflictions. Folks, God never promised us a problem-free life, but he did promise that he would be with us and help us in the midst of our problems. Amen? Psalm 34:19 says, the righteous person faces many troubles. Or the King James says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I'm so glad the verse doesn't stop there, right? It says, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Or the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Hallelujah. Now, I know that, you know, many preachers preach a health and wealth gospel saying, and if you follow Jesus, if you serve Jesus, if you will give to their ministry, you will live a blessed, prosperous, victorious, and problem-free life. But when you read God's word, while you do find blessings, promises of blessing and victory and prosperity, God never promises us a trouble-free life. To the contrary, we find warnings to prepare us for hard times. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart or be encouraged. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us as his followers to be ready for the fact that in this life, we are going to face trouble, but we can be encouraged by his victory over this world because we share in that victory by faith. So the question is never if we will face trouble or if we will face hurdles in the race of life, but rather when will they appear? Jesus promises us that trouble or affliction is a part of the Christian life, which means that we need to be prepared to run a race with hurdles, with difficulties, with trials, with trouble. God prepares us to respond to life's hurdles. Just look at Paul's life. By the time he writes this letter, he has been imprisoned in almost every city where he preached. He was arrested in almost every city where he preached. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was shackled to a Roman guard, and he was abandoned by his friends. Paul, this wonderful servant of God. And he knows that the believers in the church at Ephesus were hurting too. And he writes to them to encourage them, telling them, don't be discouraged and don't lose heart by my suffering. Because sometimes we look at a church leader and they're going through it and we say, if they're going through it, man, I'm really in trouble. Because if their walk with God didn't exempt them, hey, right? So we can get discouraged. But he said, don't be discouraged. God is working. And so he knows that that God is at work even in the troubles and afflictions of our life. And he shows us how to jump the hurdles by continuing to run the race by faith, even when life gets hard. And if Paul could do it, and we haven't gone through anything nearly close to what Paul suffered, then we can do it too. Amen. One pastor shared how when he was running track and field in college, they were at one of the biggest competitions of the entire year. And when the gun went off, signaling the beginning of the race, his teammate, who was a world-class athlete, for some reason, as he approached the first hurdle, instead of jumping over it, he ran around it. And he said, maybe that day he wasn't mentally prepared. Maybe he was nervous. Maybe he wasn't in the right headspace. Maybe he felt he couldn't do it that day. But whatever the reason, he was instantly disqualified because he tried to avoid the hurdle. See, no matter how much we would love to, we cannot run around the hurdles that we face. We have to go over them by faith. And the good news is that God promises us to give us everything that we need in those moments to overcome the afflictions and obstacles that are in our path. After listing all of the afflictions that he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 7, that he prayed three times repeatedly to God for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, a messenger of Satan that had come to torment him. And many scholars believe that that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, was all of the afflictions, all of the persecution that he had described in the preceding verses. And he prays three times, God, remove this affliction, remove this thorn in the flesh. And God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, the sufficiency of God's grace speaks of the fact that God will provide to us everything that we need to endure everything that we face in this life. God is faithful. And just as Paul prayed and God answered, maybe not the answer he expected, but God answered. And because of Christ, in verse 12, he says, and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You see, we all have the same access that even Paul had. We have the same access to God. And we all can experience the sufficiency of God's grace and his strength in the time of our trouble and our weakness. Now, the second principle that Paul teaches us is that God enables us to complete the course. God has charted the course for us to fulfill his purpose. Paul understood that God had a plan for the salvation of mankind, and that his affliction and imprisonment was part of God's plan to bring the good news of salvation to the Gentiles or to the unsaved world. So Paul is in effect saying, I'm in prison in Rome, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because this is God's plan. God wants me to bring the gospel message to Gentiles here in Rome, and he's using my circumstances to do it. Because Paul had access through the royal guard that was assigned to him. He had access to spread the gospel throughout the entire royal palace, which he would not have otherwise had if he had just gone there as a preacher, knocked on the door of the royal palace, and said, I want to preach the gospel to you. You see, God uses our circumstances, our afflictions, to take us into places that we would not otherwise have access to. I shared with many of you when I went through stage 3 cancer. Every time I went for chemo, every time I went for radiation, I was able to share Jesus Christ and pray with people. Now, if I went there and just knocked on the door of the oncology center and said, I'm a local pastor and I'd like to come in and I'd like to talk to your patients about Jesus and pray for, there's no way they're going to let me in there. They'll be calling security for me. But because I was a patient, I had unrestricted access to be able to speak to the patients, to be able to speak to the doctors, to be able to speak to the nurses, the radiology techs, amen. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ was being spread. Hallelujah. So we need to see that God used, and then God healed me, amen. He brought me out of it just like he promised. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. But Paul is in effect saying, I'm in prison in Rome by God's plan, because God wants me to bring the gospel message to the unsaved here in Rome, and he's using my circumstances to do it. So the next time you're going through some adverse circumstances, say, God, what are you doing in the midst of this? Who is it that you want me to reach? Where are you positioning me to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Amen. But often what we do when we're going through affliction, woe is me, poor me, Lord, deliver me. And we're all focused on ourselves, right? Amen. Just being honest, right? Amen. Paul goes on to say that it's by God's grace that he had been given the privilege of being a part of God's plan in verses 7 and 8. And what he's telling us is, you know what? God's got a plan for each of our lives. And God's plan includes even the afflictions that we experience. Even the bad things that we... doesn't mean that God caused it. But God is going to use it for his glory and for our good. Amen? So no matter how troublesome and chaotic the world may seem, God's got a plan. No matter how troublesome and chaotic our life circumstances may seem, God's got a plan. And he's using every detail of our circumstances to accomplish his good will and purpose as we walk in faith and obedience to him. And that gives us a completely different perspective on the afflictions that we face in life. Because we've got to say, God, my life is in your hands. I know you have a plan for me. I know that you're working even in this problem. And Lord, how do you want to use me? What do you want to do through me? So instead of having a pity party and saying, why me? We need to ask God, what do you want to do through me? How do you want to use me in the midst of this circumstance? Amen? How do you want me to bring glory to your name through this affliction? And you'll see how God will begin to open your eyes to show you what he desires to do in and through you. And as we go through affliction, we need to be faithful to stay the course. In Olympic races, many of the Olympic races, except for the marathon, of course, but most of the Olympic races, each runner has an assigned lane, right? They got to stay in their lane. And if they run outside of their lane, they'll be disqualified. Now listen again to Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We're not to run any race. We're not to run somebody else's race. We are to run the race that God has set before us. Sometimes we don't like the race we're running, and we want to veer into somebody else's lane that looks less difficult, or we want to take a shorter route to avoid the pain. I read of a scandal in the 1980 Boston Marathon where a woman named Rosie Ruiz was named champion of the Boston Marathon until it was discovered that she had cheated, jumping in on the course in the last half mile of the race and running across the finish line pretending as though she was so exhausted. But there was some suspicion, and it was discovered that she had not been spotted at any of the intermediate checkpoints along the course. And it was found that she had cheated, so she was stripped of her title, and instead she was given the notorious title of being the biggest marathon cheater of all time. Amen? Folks, we can't shortcut the race that God has for us. We can't avoid the hardships and difficulties. We have to run the race with endurance. And that means that we need to keep running even when it gets hard. In verse 2, Paul tells us, just like Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, just like Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Jesus endured the suffering, the affliction of the cross, because he had his eyes on the joy that was set before him. Satan will do everything within his power to get you distracted, to run off course, or to tempt you to take a shortcut to avoid the difficulty before you, or to get you to quit. His goal is to disrupt your race, to get you out of your lane, to get you on the wrong course, to get you chasing the wrong thing, to get you going in the wrong direction. And it may not even be a bad thing that he gets you chasing, but he wants to tempt you with it. It's just that it's not God's course for your life. And we need to stay the course, and we need to finish the race that God has set before us. Just like Paul was able to say, I have finished the race. Paul kept moving forward. Paul kept pressing on towards the prize of the high calling, even when things got very tough for him. And what enabled him to persist through the pain is an eternal perspective. He knew that the sufferings of this life are temporary, but the glory that is laid up for us is eternal. He knew that God had a plan for his life and that he was fulfilling that purpose. We can face life's hurdles with persistence if we have an eternal perspective. Paul said, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love has taken me captive. It's not chains that are binding me to him. It is my love and faith for him. Hallelujah. Paul wasn't angry at God. Paul wasn't sitting as a prisoner having a pity party saying, after all I've done for you, God, how could you let me go through this? How could you let this happen to me? I know none of us have ever prayed that way. Amen. But Paul was humble. He didn't have a sense of entitlement as though God owed him a pass on trouble and owed him an exemption from difficulty because of all the things he had done in ministry. Paul views his difficult journey through the lens of God's sovereignty and God's grace. Yes, the way is difficult, but God's got a plan, and I'm part of it. And God's grace is sufficient for me. And he will provide me all that I need to get through everything that I face. And that's the promise all of us have as well. Amen. Running our race with endurance will change the world. Look at verses 10 and 11. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church, that's me and you folks, the church, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authority in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the payoff to obediently running our race is that the gospel will be made known in all the world, and that the incredible wisdom of God's salvation plan will be displayed through our lives so that all the world will see, even the demons in hell and the angels in heaven. And as we run the race, we need to keep focused on the fact that God has a plan. He's working out his eternal purpose in and through our lives in every circumstance that we go through. God is working in every detail of our lives for the good of those who love him and are called according to what? His purpose. His purpose, not our purpose, his purpose. Amen. That means that God is working even in the bad things that happen to us for the good of those who love him, in order to fulfill his purpose and his calling for our lives. And when you truly believe that, it allows you to face the hurdles and hardships of life with confidence, knowing that God is in control. God is working, like we sang it, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, he's working because he has said so. Amen. And we can walk in the confidence of knowing that he has a plan. And even our problems are part of that plan. He's using them for his good purpose. Enduring affliction by God's grace opens the door to minister to others. Who of us have not been ministered to, encouraged, or had our faith strengthened by reading about Paul and all that he went through and how God came through for him, or reading the other greats of faith in the Bible, seeing what they suffered, but seeing how God used it and how God came through for them? God uses our afflictions and our responses to those trials in the same way when we respond in faith and obedience. If we are afflicted, as we experience God's comfort or God's help, the Bible says that we will be able to comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted. So whatever we've gone through and God has been faithful to us, God is going to use that. He's going to bring you in contact with other people that are going through similar things in their life. And you are going to be able to share what God did for you and what God did in you in order to minister to them and encourage them. And so it opens doors when people know you have been through what they're going through and you can share how God helped you. Amen. The devil uses affliction to try to stop us. God uses affliction to strengthen us and propel us forward into his good plan and purpose. So the question is not if we will suffer affliction, but how will we respond to that affliction? Will we respond in faith? Will we trust that God has a plan even in our affliction? That our affliction is a part of his plan and he's using it for his purpose? And will we stay the course and run the race that God has set before us with endurance so that we can complete the course like Paul said? How will we respond? Will we keep focused on what God is desiring to do through us and how he's using our circumstance to touch others and bring glory to his name? How will we respond? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you for the promises of your word. And thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Because indeed, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We will experience trouble in this world. But we thank you, Lord, that we also have your promise that you will deliver us. We also have your promise that you will give us strength, that you will work in the midst of our afflictions, Lord God, and that you will bring about our good and your glory. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just encourage us by your word, strengthen us by your spirit, so that when those afflictions come, we can respond in faith, Lord God, that we can trust that even that affliction is a part of your good plan and purpose for our lives, that you are working in it for your purpose. And Father, that we would allow you to work through us, to minister to the lives of others, Lord God, and to use that circumstance for your glory. Father, help us to respond in faith and in obedience when we face affliction, that your name may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you, New Life. Have a wonderful rest of your week. We'll see you on Saturday for prayer on the property.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.